But I want to thank your minister for the kind words of welcome and the invitation to be here tonight. And I also want to thank the congregation as a whole, the minister, session, committee, congregation, adherents, for your prayers for me. Now, I'm going to say a little more about that in just a few moments' time. But I also want to thank the congregation for the kind gift that I received way back in summer of 2019, over 2 years ago now. And I didn't realize that this church had given me a gift when I was over there in Austria. It wasn't until I got home and she began to relay things that happened to me. And it really meant a lot to me. When you're not well, things of that nature mean a very, very lot. And I want to thank the congregation for your kindness to me and your prayers for me. Well, it's a joy to be here. Every breath that we have and every thought that we have has come from the Lord. And it's the Lord's mercy that brings us afresh to the house of the Lord tonight. And I am glad to be here to share with you what the Lord has done and what the Lord is doing for me. Now, I'd like to begin just by reading a few portions from the Word of God. First of all, Job chapter 23. Job chapter 23. And we'll begin our reading at the verse number 1. Verse number 1, Job 23. Then Job answered and said, "Even today is my complaint bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groaning. Oh, that I had knew where I might find him, that I might even come to his seat." And then we'll go on to the verse number 8. "Behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him." It seems that Job, in this time, he, of course, had experienced many sufferings, but it would seem this was the worst of his sufferings, that he couldn't get a conscious awareness of the presence of God, that God was still there with Job. But Job had lost that conscious awareness of the presence of the Lord. "But he that is the Lord knoweth the way." He hasn't lost the way. That's the all-important thing. "He knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." Then just a brief passage from the New Testament. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Beginning our reading at the verse number 1. First Thessalonians 1, verse 1. "Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake." Amen. We look to the Lord to add that essential blessing of his to the reading of his precious word. Perhaps you could just momentarily pause for a word of prayer. Our gracious Father, we come to thee afresh. We give thee thanks for thy goodness to us. We thank thee, O God, for the precious blood of the Lord Jesus, and that Spirit of the living God that equips us and helps us in our weakness. And, O God, I come to thee as needy as ever. This poor man cried. The Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. And we pray for fresh help tonight. Remember thy dear people. We pray that you'll strengthen them, save the lost, glorify thyself. And we pray that, gracious Father, in all things, the Lord Jesus shall be extolled and magnified. Hear us, help us, and be with us now, we pray. For we ask it in the dear Savior's name and for his sake. Amen. I'm going to essentially give you two main thoughts tonight. First of all, we want to consider my Savior. And then secondly, my sustainer. And so it's going to be, I suppose we could say, a two-barrel testimony. And I trust the Lord will use it for the glory of his own name. So first of all, it's my great privilege to set before you afresh something of the wonders of my Savior. My testimony begins, as many others, many are able to say, and this speaks of the power of the Christian home of godly influences, that very often we're able to say my testimony begins with being born into a Christian home. But you know, there is a sense in which every testimony has no beginning. In this, that in the everlasting covenant of grace, we were given by the Father to Christ. We read of that tonight here in 1 Thessalonians 1. And when we think about what God has done, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God way back in eternity, before we had any thought, any existence, we are on the mind of God. And so we should go way back to where it all began. And it began with the eternal, loving God that we adore. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. And it would seem the Apostle Paul wanted these believers. In fact, we know he wants these believers. Many of them new believers. To understand their election of God. By God. And what joy this brings. We read about assurance here. What assurance this brings to the soul. What humility. What gratitude. To think that God had this great part in the great work of our salvation. Then, of course, in time, God arranged for the word of the gospel to be set before me. And for prayer to be said on my behalf. I was born in Fredericton, New Brunswick, Canada. I understand your minister not that long ago was over to North America. And that's really where my beginning was, Fredericton, New Brunswick. In 1959, I was born into a Christian home where there was the fear of God known, thanks to my Christian parents. We had a family altar. I can still see the radiator in which Dad's stick was set. When any of us began to act inappropriately, out it would come, and the necessary application would be made. There was a family altar. There was Sabbath worship, not just morning, but evening. In fact, we couldn't even take our suits off in the afternoon. And then after the preaching of the word, we often went to a Christian home for fellowship. You know, I think one of the greatest tragedies that has happened in these recent times has been a loss of Christian fellowship. And certainly we experienced fellowship with those of like precious faith. The day of God was observed, truly observed. We were sent along yearly to a Christian camp. I can remember one occasion being very concerned about my soul. I made a profession, but didn't realize it then, as I do now, that the word did not come to me in power. The word can come, but it does not always come in power, in saving power. Verse 5, for our gospel came down unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. Do you know, nominalism among Christians. Nominalism happens when the word comes in word only, not in power. The word can come to you tonight, but it may just be like any other word, in no way distinguished from the word of God. And oh, how I see, and I'm sure there are many here who see, in these days of nominalism, how the word can come, but it does not come to the heart and saving, life-giving, regenerating, quickening power. My brother and sister attended New Brunswick Bible Institute. And at the age of 12, we went along to the spring conference. And the speaker that year was Pastor Willie Mullen. And he mentioned this in his book, Tramp After God. And the day of this gospel meeting, because that's really what it was, I was taken out by the principal's son. His name was Danny Robbins. And he wanted to take me, and he took me down to the St. John River and a little inlet of the river, and we began to climb up a steep cliff. And it was essentially vertical, both sides, jagged rocks, a little ledge about a foot wide. And I remember looking down those jagged rocks, but halfway up, and my head began to swim. You know, I'm convinced Satan wanted to get me. He wanted to get me with him before I could get to the Lord that night. And I thought to myself, Danny, oh, Danny boy, if I ever get you to the top, you're going to hear from me. But I was so relieved just to make it alive to the top of that cliff, I forget all about my intentions. We went to the meeting that night. I arrived relatively unconcerned about my spiritual state. But I want to tell you something. That changed. I thought I would be attending just another meeting. That changed. Everything changed for me that night. Why? It changed because I had a meeting with God. God came to me. And he came to me as God does in power. The message that night was on the subject of hell, and I knew very well that I was on my way there, despite that nominal profession that I made. I had reality that night. God showed me where I stood in relationship to him. I remember looking at my Uncle Billy, and I could see, strange the things you remember, I could see tears coming down his cheeks. I'd never seen Billy weep before. He had tears, but no repentance. And I believe that was Billy's final opportunity. Tears, but no profession. No saving profession. And anyone that night who had concerns about their soul was asked to go to the front. I was at the very back of a large tabernacle building. Wild horses couldn't have held me back. I knew I wasn't saved by walking up this aisle, but I knew God was dealing with me. And without hesitation, I made my way out to the front of that building. And then we moved to a new nearby complex. Now, I don't remember. It was a fair distance. I could see it in my mind's eye. I know it well. I've been there many times. But I had absolutely no remembrance. I was under such deep conviction of sin, it was as though I was unconscious. I can't say how long that would be, but I remember this. I remember coming to in this nearby adjoining complex, and oh, the freedom, the burden that was lifted. There was joy unspeakable. I couldn't put it into words. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. That night there were about 20 or so responding to the gospel call. I know this one, she's out in the mission field tonight. That one's preaching, I know, in the pulpit, some evangelical church. For over But you do the arithmetic. I was saved at 12 till now. For over 40 years, 50 years, these individuals are still going on with the Lord. Pastor Mulliman asked me to give a word of testimony. And I was at the very back again. He started at the front, came to me, and it was joy unspeakable. I couldn't speak. I tried. That was about 50 years ago, and I'm still, by the grace of God, giving you my testimony. Because God met with me that day. That's all was needed. Have you had an experience of God, a saving experience? It may not be exactly like mine, but I'll tell you this, when God comes to your heart, you'll know it. You won't have to ask, am I saved? You'll know it. That's the power of God the Holy Ghost at work in the heart. That's just something briefly about my Savior. I see there's a clock here in the pulpit. That's a very good thing. I didn't always believe that, but I believe it now. It keeps people in order, and we need that. Well, that brings me secondly. If you just give me a second here. That's empty. I'm trying to find a glass of water. The last time I spoke, I was stopping every 2 or 3 minutes. It's just the medication I have, and I get extremely thirsty at times. We come, secondly, to my sustainer. My sustainer keeps, and he upholds, kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. So we're going to fast forward tonight, some 50 years, nearly half a century, June 22nd, 2019, our wedding anniversary. It was an anniversary my wife and I will never forget. That was the day I suffered a massive stroke and I lost my health. I often used to hear people say I lost my health and never really knew what that was like until I lost it. And I can tell you, when you've lost your health, it's a great loss. And it's a big fight to get it back again. But I lost my health that night. I lost half my brain function. Lost my job. I lost my way of life just to go out with the dog. I lost the ability to do those things that we wouldn't give a second thought to. But I can tell you this, I have not lost my salvation. I have been kept by the power of God. I haven't lost my desire to preach the gift and calling of God or without repentance. Or I haven't lost my Savior. In fact, he's still more real and powerful and precious to me than he's ever been before. We were in Australia for our 28th wedding anniversary. As my wife's gift to me, we were staying that night of June the 22nd in the scenic area, remote village of Hallstatt, just beside a mountain, the foot of the mountain, a wonderful lake, and a beautiful hotel. And around 10 o'clock, I remember looking into a mirror, and I noticed that the right side of my face had dropped, and I knew immediately what had happened. And I said to my wife, dear, I think I'm having a stroke. That was the last thing I remembered. Till becoming conscious the next day in the hospital in Salzburg. Immediately after taking the stroke, my wife managed to put me in a recovery position before seeking help. And she prayed, Lord, Lord, what am I to do? Everything in Hallstatt closes around 10 o'clock. And she went down to the front desk. It was vacant. But she had this overwhelming, consuming desire to go outside. And she went outside. It was pitch dark. All the outdoor cafes were closed. But out of the corner of her eye, she noticed a movement. And it was two individuals, two men, and she asked them, can you help me? Can you help my husband? The man spoke English. Isn't that a blessing? And he said, show me where he is. I am a first responder from a rescue team. Do you believe that? Of all the people, she asked, I'm a first responder from a rescue team. And that man took absolute control of getting me to the hospital. I was oblivious, of course, to it all. And I want to say to you tonight, Reverend McKee mentioned about those who are going through difficult times. I want you to never lose sight of this. We have a God whose providence is wonderful. I want you to think about that even in the midst of distressing circumstances. God's providence is amazing. It's wonderful in its every detail. Maybe you don't see that just yet, but I tell you, if you're a child of God, you will. One of the most gracious benefits we experience as God people is day to day the wonderful working providence of God. God at work. He not only saves us, but he begins to work every day. God is at work when we're not working. When we've lost our way, God continues to work. And what a boon of blessing the providence of God is. My wife then got down before the Lord, having her devotions. And that particular night, it was Isaiah. It's always good to follow a pattern, I believe, for reading the Word of God. For if Isaiah 55 is where she is reading. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And immediately, peace came. This hadn't taken God by surprise. These are part of God's ways, he was telling her. This is heaven's work upon earth. God hasn't lost his way. To us, it may seem to be a disaster. But God had the control of the situation well in hand. And so peace came to her heart. The next morning, she phoned home. It was Jessica, our oldest girl she spoke to. We have our youngest girl with us tonight, and I'm glad about that. She phoned and asked Jessica, you've got to get people back in Northern Ireland to pray. Your dad's had a massive stroke. Well, her efforts seemed to go viral around the world. We've met Christians, scores of God's people saying, look, we've been praying for you. And we're still praying for you. And I want to tell you tonight that God has been answering prayer. Sometimes people come and they ask you to pray and you never hear what the outcome is. Well, you can see tonight. You can see God's answer to your prayers. God is real. Prayer is effectual. And I want to thank you for your prayers. It was your prayers that we could say prayed me into the pulpit tonight. That's how every minister should go into the pulpit. Prayed into it. And you, and I thank you most heartily for this, you have prayed me into this pulpit. And I would ask you, dear child of God, continue to pray because prayer changes things. If you could have seen me that 2-year period, it's just a flash. Over those 2 years, you would say, that boy will never get back in the pulpit. He's finished. Well, that was the devil's intention. But God had other intentions. In the morning, the hotel lady, she was back on the front desk, And having heard of my situation, she offered my wife a drive to the hospital, a two-hour drive, a bit the same as Ballymartin to here. We're living in Ballymartin now. And she took my wife over a two-hour journey. My wife couldn't drive in a standard, so it had to be an automatic. She didn't have that type of vehicle that they very kindly offered to take her home, or rather to the hospital. That was to be her home for the next little while. But a good deed, never underestimate the powerful impact it can have. It takes down the barriers. It opens the way for some great work of the Lord in that heart and in that life. When she got to the hospital, she was met by the physician, and he said, "Your husband has suffered a massive bleed in the left hemisphere. Essentially, it was all saturated. And he was just a matter of moments, really, from death. And don't be thinking about going home. You're going to be here for months before this man takes a step outside of this hospital." "Well, doctor," she said, my family needs me." Furthermore, she's thinking, didn't say it audibly, "but I can't afford all these costly medical bills." She said, "I want my husband home for his 60th birthday." That was July the 6th. This was about June the 23rd. So that's about, not months, that's just a matter of about 2 weeks or 14 days. And do you believe it? That man, I'm sure he could hardly believe it himself, within 2 weeks had arranged for a plane journey to Coleraine. All the medical staff required, the equipment, everything had to be kept, the right pressure in the cabin. To have me home before my birthday. And I want to tell you this, prayer changes things. Prayer changes things. On the plane, you spoonerize from time to time. Every preacher knows what that is. Don't get things quite right. I said to my wife, at least I thought I said, "Is she going to, this dear lady, is she going to sedate me?" You know what I said? I said, "She's going to seduce me." But she saw the funny side of it too when my wife told her what I had said. Just a word about those expenses. When Thelma booked the holiday, she used MasterCard Gold. Now, this isn't an advertisement for MasterCard, but MasterCard Gold instead of using the standard card for no seeming reason that she knew of. But that, because of that one decision to use that particular card, all the hospital, all the hotel, all the traveling expenses were covered. Not a penny out of our pocket. God works in mysterious ways. His wonders to perform. While I was in the ICU unit in Salzburg, I asked my wife if she thought I would preach again. I asked a number of people that. And without hesitation and with great certainty, she answered, and I watched her very carefully. If she was going to be something she would do, I'd be able to tell. She doesn't really believe that. But without hesitation and with great certainty, she said, "Yes. And an even better preacher." You see, God had given her a promise. And she continued her reading, Isaiah 55 one day. A few days later, it was Isaiah chapter 57. Maybe we could just turn very briefly to that portion. Amen. Isaiah 57 and the verse 18. I have seen his ways and will heal him. Now, it was an incident. I'm still in the healing process, over 2 years ago. I have seen his way and will heal him. I will lead him also and restore comfort unto him and to his mourners. Now, notice this. I create the fruit of the lips. What's that? That's speech. Isn't that what preaching is all about? I create the fruit of the lips. Peace, peace to him that is afar off and to him that is near, saith the Lord. And I will heal him. The secret of the Lord is with those that fear him. And to those who fear the Lord, he shows them his secrets, his way of working. And he was showing more, look, I'm giving a very specific word here that you can hang on to and your husband can hang on to as well. I create the fruit of the lips. The devil doesn't take that. I take it, I give it. That's me working. And when I first went into the ministry, many years ago, I was concerned that I couldn't speak the way I should speak to be a preacher. And it was Exodus 4, verse 20, or verse 12, I believe, if my memory serves me correctly, that I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. Now, that this experience in Salzburg was a great test of that. I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. And it's like I had to be taught all over again. But God is always good to his word. In the worst of situations, let me ask you this. Do you have a situation? I don't know what it is. But do you have this type of situation? Well, here's the secret. Get a promise from the Lord. That's all you need. Now, I know you need other things, but you'll understand what I'm saying. If you get a promise from the Lord, you have everything. Everything you need. And you plead that promise until, and claim that promise until you obtain that promise. The fact that you're alive and you're present in this meeting tonight is proof that God still has a work for you to do. God, the devil had convinced me otherwise for a time. God is not ruining you. Yes, God is refining you. Isn't that what Job says? He is refining. He shall bring you forth as gold. Within a matter of a few days after returning home from Austria, four different individuals shared with me Job 23 and verse 10. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Now, let me tell you this, it's not an easy process. There were times I thought, I'm not going to make it. And I can remember after about 2 years praying, Lord, if will you just give me some enjoyment of life? There's nothing wrong with that. He gives us all things richly to enjoy. I said, Lord, would you not just give me enough restoration of health that at least I could, to some degree, measure and enjoy this life? And you know, God has answered that prayer. We've been able to move house. You think that's easy? You try it. At my stage of life, in my condition, my wife's as well. But God has done exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or ever think. And so I want you to think about God's dealings with his people. Let me say that it's not been easy. It's not been easy for my wife either, if I could just say that in passing. The Lord has brought me through but it's also brought my wife through. Living with me is not easy at the best of times. But living with a brain-damaged husband, that's what it was. Half my brain was gone. And she wanted our anniversary in Hallstatt to be her gift to me. What she didn't realize is that she is, apart from the Lord, my greatest gift. Mind you, if she ever offers me again to take me to Hallstatt, I gladly take it. I would take anything God gives me. Friend, I don't know what time, I know time is just about gone, but I don't know how much time the Lord will give me. None of us know that. That was much in my mind the weeks following my stroke. You know, God, he doesn't lose his sense of humor. Beside me in the bed, there was six men in this room, I being one of them, the youngest there, I would assume. He was 90. He was a Christian man reading his Bible every day. I couldn't speak to him, but I watched him. And his wife one day came in and said, "You know, he had a stroke, just like you. He had a stroke at 71. And I did the arithmetic. That means he lived for another 20 years after his stroke. And it's as though the Lord was saying, "Don't you be concerned or taken up with how much time you have left. What's that to you? What's that to me? What you need to do now is feed my sheep. Do the work to which I have called you." And when leaving the hospital, my own doctor said, "Live to 100. I said, "Well, I'll certainly do my best. But you know, we are immortal till our work is done. We won't go one moment before God intends for us to go, or after. Now, I know there's man's responsibility, but I can tell you, I have learned this. We don't go, and I see the way God has kept me in the land of the living. And the leaky plumage that my doctor told me about in the base of my neck. So there's things there that happen very instantly. That's it. But I tell you this, with God, all things are possible. Whatever time God gives, to be sure of this, he will redeem it. And he is reusing us and refining us. And the best is yet to be for the child of God. I sometimes look at people, I saw them coming into the house of God tonight, and I have to confess there's a sense of envy there. You probably didn't give it a second thought as to how you walked into this building tonight. But I watch people. And I thought, well, look, if I copy what they do, I'll be able to get myself back into a place where I can walk without a, what's the word I'm thinking about, without a limp. But you can see, of course, that my efforts have not failed. But someday I'm going to be able to walk again. And I like to think that I'm going to be about a step or two ahead of you, that we'll go over the hills of glory, one with the other. One thing is for sure. God has great things in store for those who love him, those who wait for him, those who trust him, who fear him, and trust him before the sons of men. Just before I close, when I am cast down, it's been an up and down experience. It's not been sunshine all the day. It's not been black all the day either. But when I'm cast down, when things are bleak, and I can't make sense of things, I often think of William Cowper's hymn, number 39, "God moves in our mysterious ways." Just let me get it here, if you don't mind. No, it's just a case. It's not an actual hymn book. Maybe you've taken all the... Oh, no, here's one right here. Cowper, I don't know if you knew this, was a man who suffered from depression. A man who suffered even from paranoia at times. And on the occasion he wrote this hymn, he was purposed that he would commit suicide. And God, in his providence, just as he was about to cast himself into the river Ouse, was the name of that river, God distracted him and kept him from his purpose. And Cowper returned home, and he sat down, and he wrote these words: God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable minds of never-failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence he hides a smiling face. Are you safe tonight? Are you under the blood tonight, every sin atoned for? You have God's smile. Doesn't matter what your circumstances are, pleasing or unpleasing, you have God's smile upon you. But if you're not saved, you have the frown of God, the anger of God. What a terrible thing that is. But tonight, if you were to be saved, like I was back there at 12 years of age, you can pass from death unto life, from wrath unto blessing. And I certainly hope and pray that that will be your experience tonight. And for those who are God's people, I can tell you this: there's life after every distress of this life. God brought me back from the brink, and he's not finished with you either. He's got great things in store for you, dear child of God. Thank you for coming tonight. Thank you for listening. I'm here in answer to your prayer, for better or for worse. And I pray tonight that God will take it and use it for his glory.